Well, I've been watching the news and watching the internet and watching the ads in the newspapers, all interested in this this cash for clunkers deal. Any of you buy a car using the cash for clunkers? How many of you thought about it? How many of you crossed your mind? It did. You know, they spent, what, almost $3 billion in rebates for cars. If it got a low gas mileage, you could trade it in for a little bit higher gas mileage. By trading in your clunker, you could get, what, $3,500, you could get $4,500 or whatever it might be. And my understanding is that when you trade the car in, what were there, 600,000 cars traded or something like that? When you trade them in, they cannot be resold. And so I was thinking about that. Should I trade? Every car in our driveway is a clunker. It qualified as a clunker. And that kind of made me sad because our cars have been, we've been through a lot together. You know, they're kind of like pets. You know, one of our cars brought us down here, and the other cars that we have were to replace other clunkers that had been totaled somewhere after we moved here. And so there was a lot of things that are going on. I know you think that's kind of weird, and you think maybe I'm overdoing it a little bit, just thinking these cars are not, they're not done yet. I mean, they still have, I don't think, at least as of this morning, they weren't done. And I think that they still have some value. I mean, I might be willing to trade my car in if somebody else would be able to drive it because it's still got a little bit of life left. And I'm not ready to send it to this big junk heap like it's a worthless clunker, you know. Just too traumatic for me. I know you think I'm overdoing it, but I know a lot of you feel the same way about your trucks. I mean, you know, it's a similar thing. It's part of you, you know. But here's why I bring all that up. It's because sometimes, if you're a normal person, there might be times when you actually feel like a clunker. Even as a Christian, we can feel that we're worthless. It might be whenever we've had a bad day, a long day, when we didn't really accomplish very much and things. We seem like it's one of those times where we're not moving forward, but we're moving backwards and things aren't working out. Or maybe as a parent, when your child does something that they shouldn't do and you feel worthless as a parent. Or maybe you compare yourself to other people. And you think, boy, they have so much and I have so little. It makes you feel kind of small. It makes you feel kind of worthless. Or maybe your job situation, you don't like that. Or you didn't get the job that you really wanted. You didn't make the cut. You didn't make the grade. All these things can go in to the comparisons and the trials and the struggles that come about all of our lives, and they can wear us down, and they can make us feel sometimes like we're a worthless clunker, like maybe we don't have value, like maybe we're not really worth very much as people, whatever it might be. Or maybe it might be that there's something God is leading you to do and you're not able to do it, or there's something you've done, and as a result, you feel like you've offended God, and even though you're a believer, you walk around with this sense of guilt. Or maybe there's things that are in your life that are holding you back, and you want to follow God, you know. And the mind is willing, but maybe the flesh is weak, and these anchors in our lives keep us. If I could just take care of those, you know, then the wind can come back into my sails and I can sail on and wherever I want to go. But all of this can go into feeling like a worthless clunker. But we know that we're not. But we can feel that way. Now, I tell you a guy that if I was him, I would feel like a worthless clunker. Like a worthless piece of junk. And I'm talking about Peter the Apostle. You know, Peter's the guy that, among other things, almost started a riot when Jesus was being taken to the cross and Peter lumped off the soldier's ear. And that could have started a riot. And at the time, Jesus probably didn't need a riot, so Jesus took care of it. And you know, Peter's the same guy that a few hours before said, "I will never deny you, Jesus. I will be with you to the bitter end, no matter what happens." Remember, Jesus said, "You're going to deny me, and you'll know when that rooster crows." And we know what happened. Peter backed down to a little servant girl who said, "You were with Jesus." He goes, "No, I wasn't." The rooster crowed. Happened again. happened again. And then the Bible says the rooster crowed. And then all of a sudden Peter realized that that's what Jesus had said. And the Bible says that he broke down and he wept bitterly at what he did. You know, sometimes we associate sights and sounds with certain times in our lives. They might be good times. They might be bad times. Like maybe you remember that certain song that was playing when you first fell in love. And every time you hear that song, it brings back certain memories and, you know, whatever the song might be. Or maybe there's a certain news event where we say, where were you when, you know? Where were you when Jim Edmonds hit that home run to win the series over the Astros? Or where were you when this event happened or that event happened? And we can place ourselves like they're anchors in our lives. It may mean would bring good feelings, or maybe they'd bring bad feelings. I think you know what I'm talking about. But think about Peter. Every time a rooster crowed, it reminded Peter of his miserable failure. I mean, think about it. Have you ever had one of those sleepless nights where maybe you're restless and your mind is going on and you're thinking about whatever it is that you think about? And at night, you know, it can get a little twisted and a little disjointed, and you're thinking about, you know, maybe your mind's turning to things that you need to do or things that you haven't done, and it can kind of get you down and get you more restless. And then finally, after a while, you doze off to a restless sleep. And then you're wakened all too early in the morning. Well, imagine if Peter had something like that, when his mind was going and going and going, and he finally dozed off to sleep, to be awakened by the sound of a rooster to remind him all over again about his miserable failure. I don't know. You know, I don't know how deep his feelings of clunkerness really were. Maybe it was like this, or maybe it wasn't like this. But one thing we know is that God inspired this worthless clunker to write a couple of books in the Bible. And we're going to look at one of the passages, and we recited it in our responsive reading, one of the passages that he wrote, and the fact that God would use this worthless clunker to communicate his truth to the world that spans centuries says something to us. It says that we should be encouraged. It says that in spite of how we sometimes feel, the fact is there are really no worthless clunkers in God's family. God is in the recycle business. The fact of the matter is, we as believers are very, very valuable in the eyes and in the arms of our loving Holy Father. So we want to look at this passage that talks about that. We'll start it this week, and then the next time I preach, we'll finish it up. And here's what it says. You can turn in your bulletins if you want, because that's the passage. It's 2 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. Find it down there somewhere in the middle. A lot of good stuff in this whole, everything that we recited today. It says, but you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises or the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. It's the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for blessing us with your word. We thank you that you use people who on the surface might seem like worthless clunkers to communicate your message to those who sometimes feel like worthless clunkers. And we pray that this morning that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would indeed be pleasing in your sight. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Now, there's a lot of books and there's a lot of articles and there's a lot of discussion that's out today. You can just stop by not only the bookstore, but you can go to Walmart or you can go to a truck stop and you can see shelves of books that are written about Christian identity or self-identity just in general. Well, what we want to talk about today is a bit of a biblical perspective on our identity, who we are as believers. And what we want to see is that who we are is radically God-centered. We cannot define our self-identity, if you want to call it that, outside of our Lord and Creator. It's intertwined. It makes sense. This is the truth. If you want to go to the writer of a book to learn about the book, well, the author is the one that determines that. And the painter is the one that determines the painting. And the creator of life defines life. And so our worth as Christians, whether we feel like it or whether we believe it or not, is based on the truth of what God says for us, says about us, about what He has done for us, about the relationship that He creates with us and in us, and about the destiny and the purpose that He has in store for us. Who we are is wrapped up in those things. And all of the positive and all of the helpful and all the truthful aspects of all the theories of human personality are subsumed under what God says, because He is the author of life. And what this passage is talking about is the reality of every single believer, every single person that has a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the basis of who we are is not founded or grounded in the standards of the world, but it's grounded on what God says about us. That's the starting point, and that's the centerpiece of any talk about biblical self-image, about who we are in Jesus Christ. Because the fact is, no matter how you're feeling right now, if you're a believer, then you are dearly loved, you are wonderfully made, and you are very, very precious in the sight of our Father Creator. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then His promises are true. Then when in 2 Corinthians it says, "Behold, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature," it means we indeed are recycled in Jesus Christ. And I want us to gain a greater appreciation of that fact. Because as a new creature, we have a new identity. And we have a different destiny from others in the world. That's what this passage is getting towards. So what's an identity? Identity is who we are. It's just our definition of who we are, our identity. It's what value do we assign to ourselves? What is our view of ourselves? Where do we gain a sense of our value? Where do we gain this feeling that we really are important? Well, some people gain it in what they do. They gain it in their job or in their performance. And there's some value to that. And some people gain it in who their friends are. My value is determined by who it is that I run around with, what my social status is. And some seek it in their work. Some people in the world seek their value in the way they look. Their appearance is very, very important to them, or in their accomplishments. Or maybe some people in the world seek who they are is tied to how much they have. But for the Christian, the answer to that question, where do we determine our value, is that we gain our sense of value from what God feels about us and from what God says about us. And according to our Heavenly Father, we indeed are very, very valuable to Him. Look at two parts of this passage. We want to look at where it says that we are a chosen people and that we are a people belonging to God. And some translations say that we are a chosen people. Race. You know, it feels good to be chosen. You know that? If it's for something good. You know, I mean, look at the expression of all the folks on one of those America's Got Talent or American Idol when they stand up there and they read off who the people that texted in to see who moves on, to see who the ones that are chosen. And when they're chosen to move on, you're the 10 finalists or you're the 5 finalists or one of the 2 finalists or whatever it might be. That's a wonderful feeling. Maybe you've been chosen for something. It makes you feel good. It makes you feel very, very special to be chosen, to be picked, to be on a team. It means to be marked out. It means to be set apart. It means to be special among a lot of people, especially if you really wanted the job or you wanted to be a part of that team. It really feels good to be chosen. When it says that we are chosen, what it's saying is that we are marked out. God has marked us out for His favor. And it's good for Peter to remind them of this. You know, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 1, who does it say the book is written to? It's written to the people of God who are chosen by God, who are scattered throughout Asia Minor. So Peter is saying you are a chosen race. That's very important because they're displaced people. They're living in different situations. They're living under different circumstances. They're living with people that in all likelihood are a different nationality of them. It says to God's elect who are strangers in the world scattered throughout Asia Minor. And so it makes sense that this might be something that they need to hear because basically they're living in a foreign land. But as believers, in a very real sense, we live in a foreign land. It says we are chosen by God. We are marked out by Him. It says we are a chosen race. You know, think about it. What does it mean to be a part of a race or a chosen people? What does it mean to be a part of a people group? What makes someone part of a certain race? Usually their identity is based on who they're with, upon their customs of their culture, and also upon their appearance, the way that they look, the color of their skin, or a certain look, or a certain body type. Maybe seen in the language that they use. Well, how do you get to be a part of a certain race? Well, maybe there are cases that I'd have to really think about this where people choose to be a part of a certain race. But in all likelihood, most often we are born into a certain race. They really don't have that much of a say in what race they're being born into. We are a chosen race. We are a people that really, in effect, are living among it. We, in a sense, are the aliens. Or you say we're living among people that are not always going to be exactly like us. We are a chosen race, a group of people that are marked, who are set apart by God, made up of all different races, all different looks, spanning decades and decades and even centuries of time, all over the world, different social classes, different languages. We are unique to the world, but we are a chosen race because we share one thing in common, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. What makes one race distinct from another? Well, the differences. We are God's chosen people. We are different because we are underneath the ownership of God. We belong to God alone. We are marked off from the rest of mankind because we are peculiarly His, distinct from all others. And there's, as a result of that, there are times when we are not to be like other men and women, and we are to be a peculiar people. Not peculiar in terms of weird, but peculiar in terms of distinct. A peculiar people with a particular purpose. And the purpose is not of ourselves, but the purpose is of the Lord Jesus Christ. And consequently, the Bible says that the road is broad where many go, but the road where believers go is narrow. And we have to realize that we are on sometimes what is a narrow road. And it's not the same road that everybody in the world, the path that they choose to go down. And for the individual believer, most importantly, our ultimate source of happiness and meaning is not based on our circumstances, though we get a lot of joy in our circumstances. And it's not really based on our environment. It's not found in worldly pleasure, but the purpose and pleasure that are found at the right hand of God that moves us to understanding of who we are. And if you profess faith in Jesus Christ, if you've responded to the call of the gospel in your life, and that Jesus is occupying His rightful place in your life, then that means you are chosen by God and that you are very, very valuable in the sight of your Heavenly Father. In fact, if you look at the next part of this passage, a couple of later, it says, we are a people belonging to God, very valuable, because we share in something that's larger than ourselves, that is unique, that is wonderful. Let me just share a couple of verses that talk about how valuable we are to God. John chapter 1, verse 12. We are God's children. It says that to all who have received Him, to all who believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Those who believe in who Jesus Christ is, those who has accepted His death on the cross, are become a member of God's family. Sometimes they ask people, who's a child of God? And a lot of times the answer is, everybody is a child of God. In a sense, that's true because God is our creator and every man is created in the image of God and we're underneath the common grace of God that's available to everyone underneath the beauty of the day and the order of life and the fact that we can think and the fact that we can do noble things. We're all that way because we're created in the image of God. But this verse says very clearly that if you want to be a child of God, you must be one who has received Jesus Christ into your heart. And that sets you apart from those who have not received Jesus Christ into their lives. Children of God, members of His family, must be born into His family, and we're born through accepting Jesus Christ and His death on the cross into our hearts. We are very valuable because we are a child of God. And because we have that relationship of being a child of God, then we have peace with Him. We take that for granted. We think peace is just this nice, comfortable feeling, you know, like you put your hand in nice, warm, mushy mashed potatoes. You know, it's just kind of a relaxed, comfortable feeling. I don't know. I just thought of that. Had some mashed potatoes last night. I didn't put my hand in them, though. No, that's something else. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That means God, no matter how you feel, no matter what you've done, no matter if you feel like you have to hide from God because of what you've done, we have peace with God. The barrier has been removed. God is not our enemy, no matter how we feel. We can always approach His throne. We have access to the throne of God, and that's a wonderful truth. And He takes us just as we are. Never more true than in the case of Peter, that Jesus accepted Peter even after some of the things that he did. We are reconciled. We're made right. The strife with God is removed. Now, we might feel bad sometimes. Sometimes we should, if we're doing something repeatedly that we know doesn't please God, we should have that sense of displeasure of our Father towards our actions, but not towards who we are, because He loves us. Another thing is that we're loved by God, and nothing can separate us from His love. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from Christ? And if you know that passage, you know it says, no, not nothing, that's kind of how it reads, will ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. We are loved by Him. We are forgiven by Him. Our sin debt is completely paid. Colossians chapter 2, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Him. He forgave all our sins. So that means we relate to Him not as people who need to work in order to be forgiven. God, if I do this, will I feel good about myself? If I do this, will it please You? And then will I really be forgiven? We are already forgiven. Because when Jesus died on the cross, none of us were even born. That means the things that we were doing or were going to do hadn't even occurred yet. And Jesus on the cross looked into the future. And He said to those who respond to Me, to those who I have chosen, the ones who have faith in Me, I will completely forgive all their sins, past, present, and future. We have to understand that because that means He removed any type of barrier. And we don't erect the barrier. Because Jesus Christ, if we erect the barrier, feel like we have to do more in order to be accepted by God, then in effect what we're doing is we're making a mockery of the cross. Because we're saying, Jesus, I know You died on the cross, but I don't believe that's good enough. I believe that I have to do a little bit more in order to be accepted by You. And we don't want to make a mockery of the cross. We don't want to send Jesus to the cross over and over again. We want to accept what He's done and move on from there. We have peace with God. We're loved by God. We're forgiven by God. And everything that God calls us to do, as His children, because of our value towards Him, He gives us the strength to do. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. And then one of my favorite passages is one of the most familiar passages. It's found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. It says, for by grace, His favor, you've been saved through faith. not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do those works that he has prepared beforehand for us to do. That means we're fashioned. That means we're made. That means we're chosen for a reason. Now back, I don't know, what, 15 or 20 years ago, if you ever played golf and you kept score, you'd get a golf pencil and you'd have a scorecard. And the problem with those golf pencils were that they didn't have an eraser. And so you'd have to write the score down there. And then if you made a mistake, like you put it in the wrong place, and you'd have to scratch it out and write it again. And somebody came up with this great idea. Why not put an eraser on them? And that really, really helps. Because when you make a mistake, you can just erase it and you can fix it. Well, God doesn't need an eraser when he created us, because God makes us just how he wanted to the first time. And sometimes what happens is we compare ourselves with who we'd like to be or how we'd like to be. And sometimes it's okay to do that to an extent, but we have to understand that God made us for a reason, just like he wanted to make us. And he made us so that we'd be very, very valuable in his sight. Maybe you've heard the phrase, he's a marked man. You know, there are people out to get them. You know, they're marked. They're identified. And usually when you hear that phrase, it's not a very positive phrase. But the fact is, it really depends on who's doing the marking. We are marked, men and women, marked by our Heavenly Father, our Creator, who has called us out of the world to be a chosen race. Now, the second thing I want to look at is something that ties into that. And that's the part that says we are a people belonging to God. And some translations say that we are his treasured possession. Have you been to or participated in a car show? You know, I know that there's people in this church that have cars that they work on. My neighbor just built a garage, and now his garage is larger than his house, where he keeps restored cars. And, you know, if you ever go to one of these car shows, those fellows are standing out there in front of their cars, and they are very, very proud at this restored Packard that they spent all their time and their effort and their money. And it's perfect. I mean, and when a bird flies overhead, you know, they get their rags and they stop and put their umbrellas out over the car because this is their treasured possession. They give their time and their effort and their money to make this thing exactly. It's almost an extension of themselves. Well, we are God's treasured possession. We are his treasured possession that was purchased with a great price. It was marked out by Jesus Christ, who says to the church, "You are mine." Let me tell you, it means a lot to be a Christian. It means that we have great value. I was reading the other day, there's a story that there's a certain part of Africa where diamonds were plentiful. And it just happened that one day a traveler was walking through that region, and he chanced upon a group of boys who were playing marbles. And he looked at the marbles and he held one up and he realized that the marbles they were playing with were rough cut diamonds. That they were worth great value. But to them, the boys, they were just marbles. They would never realize how great the value of those marbles were that they were holding, because they were diamonds. And may the church never take for granted the value that comes from being a part of God's chosen race, his treasured possession. There's a newsman in World War II who followed American troops through Okinawa. And in 1945, he and his Jeep driver came upon a small town. And the town was distinctly different from many of the towns that were there. It stood out as a beautiful example of a Christian community. And as he was writing this article about this town, he said, "We had seen other Okinawan villages down at the heels and despairing. And by contrast, this one stood out like a diamond in a dung heap. Everywhere we were greeted by smiles and dignified bows. Proudly, the old men showed us their spotless homes and their terraced fields, their storehouses and the granaries and their prized sugar mill." Says that Hall saw no jails and no drunkenness, and divorce was unknown. And he learned that an American missionary had come 30 years before And while the missionary was there, he had led two elderly townspeople to Jesus Christ and had given them a Japanese Bible. And so these new believers spent their time studying the scriptures, and then they started leading their fellow villagers to Jesus Christ. Hall's Jeep driver said that he was amazed at the difference between this village and the other villages that were around it. He remarked, "So this is what comes out of only a Bible and a couple of old guys who wanted to live like Jesus. We're distinct, we're chosen, we're special people. We are chosen by God by virtue of the great power of the Word of God that leads us to salvation through Jesus Christ. And we are a community of believers. And we are called to love one another and to challenge and to encourage one another and to serve one another together. And we need to pray. And we need to continue to look at how our church and all the churches in the community can be an example of God's power to a watching world. They need to see that because of our identity, we're a reflection of God's identity. And we're very, very valuable, and we are cherished in His sight." Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for so many things. We thank You for trivial things, because nothing is too small to You. And today we thank You for a wonderful thing, a great truth, that we indeed, as Your children, are very, very valuable. Father, I pray that that would be such a contagious thing that it would encourage us to think, you know, I want other people to understand the value that comes from knowing Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that You would bring that about in us and through us as well. For it's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.